And we turn for our text this afternoon to the Gospel according to John chapter 15 and the words in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. These words are sometimes used at Remembrance Day services. And the use of them in that connection is not entirely of the significance that Jesus intended. A man in the army may well lay down his life, and by going into the army or the armed forces may well know that he will be called to make the ultimate sacrifice. He may be in it for a career and may have no sense of patriotism particularly, though of course he signs an oath to the monarch. And it may be that even if he does have some sense of accomplishment in the laying down of life, in the being killed, it may be not so much out of love for friends, but of some desire to protect the freedoms of his land, some desire to protect the culture of the next generation, to preserve it for them. And although one may, I suppose, in some senses call friends those whom you don't know but who belong to your nation, it isn't quite the use that the Saviour had in mind. Then there is, of course, the laying down of life in a rescue. Perhaps an impromptu thing. Perhaps something that you do without thinking. And in those circumstances, it may indeed be for a relative, for a child, but it may, on the other hand, be for a total stranger, and just your sense kicks in of the need to help and to do what you can, even if they may survive and you may not. But again, it's not quite the sense that Jesus had in mind. Now, clearly this is a general statement, for Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this. He's speaking generally, that a person may have friends for whom he would be willing, should the circumstances arise, to give his life. But he, of course, here is talking about himself. Though he phrases it in a general way of being true of humanity, he means himself as the representative man. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus had in mind a particular laying down of life. Of his life, he said, no man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. That is to say, although the Roman authorities and the executive and the particular ones to whom it was committed, the soldiers, did crucify him and take away his life, yet theirs was not the ultimate say-so. The ultimate command was, as it is expressed in Isaiah, came from the Father himself. Thou hast put him to grief. But the laying down of his life was the laying down of a unique life, which of course the Saviour was aware. He was aware that he was the God-man. He was aware that there was none other like him, nor ever would be. He was aware that he was sent by the Father for sin. And the laying down of his life was the laying down of a life in which there was no sin. It was the laying down of a life in sacrifice to the Father to pay the price of others' sins. He had no sins of his own. He had no need to lay down his life for another, for himself, but absolutely for others. So the life which he laid down was a life that was unique. It wasn't that Jesus could have sinned but chose not to. That would have been scarcely any different from Adam, who could have sinned and chose to. He was created sinless, and it was not possible for this man to sin. And it was this man's life. And he knew it was the significance of his life to lay it down. Now, we know that we must die. But none of us would scarce rise to the concept that the whole reason why we were born was to die. That we were born in order that our lives should be laid down in sacrifice, the just for the unjust. This life of the Lord Jesus, being without sin in any way, had a value in it that no other man could attain. No other person has ever attained to the perfection required of God, that he could make to God an acceptable sacrifice. And that, of course, has the repercussions that none of us could ever pay for our sin. And even if today we were to seek the pardon of our sins from now on, it would have not be able to make a price for the sins that are past. We could never catch up. But the Lord Jesus, being perfect, being absolutely in God's image, and yet perfectly in man's image, and without sin, his life was able to make atonement for the sins of guilty sinners. He did not need to die on his own account. He could have been taken straight to glory. But then, of course, it would have defeated the object of coming to pay the price of the sins of his people. The laying down of his life, therefore, was not only an acceptable sacrifice with God, it was a necessary price to be paid if men and women were to be saved. As we sang in the hymn, God in the riches of his grace ordained from eternity a people for the Lord Jesus. As I frequently say to you, none of us deserves to be saved. We have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And therefore, if any of the ones who are not righteous, any of the ones who are sinful, any of the ones who cannot by nature please God, are to be transformed, and in the place where it was said, not my people, they are to be called my people, then there needs to have been something to change that life, something in between. There between us stands the cross. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice that pays the price for sin and therefore renders acceptable the wretched lives of sinful men and women. So the Lord Jesus Christ has a life which he lays down, which is different from the life of a soldier or from the life of a rescuer on a whim. Here is a life that in itself has great significance. In itself, it is precious and life-giving and life-availing. But Jesus says that a man lay down his life for his friends. He speaks in this chapter particularly of love and of friendship. But friends here covers the same group of people as the elect of God or as the predestinated ones. God, in the riches of his grace, shows that from among all the people who did not deserve to be saved, of his own will, he has caused people who didn't deserve to be saved, people of different cultures, different times of history, different natures of sin, some more gross than others, but none of whom deserve to be saved, hear the riches of his grace, has chosen some to be saved. There is, of course, nothing unfair in this, inasmuch as God has the right to do with his own as he pleases. And there is nothing unfair in one sinner receiving mercy where another sinner does not. It does not lie with the sinner to decide such things. But the friends whom Jesus espouses are those whom the Lord has chosen. Because we read in the scriptures, those whom the Lord designed to save, he designed to save through the Lord Jesus. Designed to save through his only begotten Son, the Son of his love. He designed to save through this man taking human flesh and being born of a virgin and of one who suffered the things that human beings suffered and of the one that died on the cross. The Father has appointed that the Lord Jesus should die for those whom he gave to his Son. That he gave his Son to do all that was necessary to be done to save them. And that consisted in his taking human nature and living without sin and therefore being appropriate, and then dying for his own. The scripture consistently paints the picture that not everybody will be saved. Not of universal salvation, but of the salvation of those whom God has predestinated, whom God has chosen to be called by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into the life of his Son and the partakers of his holiness. So the friends of whom Jesus here particularly speaks, and none other than those who in other parts of the scripture are spoken of as the elect or as those whom he has predestinated. There is no greater love that a man may show than that a man lay down his life for his friends. But if that man alone is the one with power and authority to save, and if his friends are the ones whose whole eternal life hangs on the power and efficacy of the death on the cross, then there is nothing greater that this world knows. It is love at its greatest from the author of human love. And this is why that I say to you from time to time, this view of election is so important. It's the Father chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. So when at the other end of things, we are called by the gospel and we repent and we turn to the Saviour and we believe and know that the Lord has said to us in our hearts, thy sins are forgiven thee, go in peace. When we've known all that, we then know deep down, that these things have only happened because the Father loved us initially. We don't have to start worrying whether this is all imagination. We don't have to start worrying whether it's all right that the Saviour has saved us and we love the Saviour, but the Father is a bit absent and a bit distant and we don't know what he'll make of us. It's not like that at all. We're saved, we're brought to a knowledge of redemption, we come into the family of his people, we're brought by the Son through his blood into the presence of the Father, as those whom the Father has always wanted to see in this state. He's waited till the time we came into existence, as it were, and he's protected us until the time we're saved. And now we're saved. We are welcome. We're hidden in the bosom of his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But when it's the Saviour's life, and when it's the Saviour's death, and when the friends are those who have experienced his gospel preaching, being directed to it by the Father who draws all men to the Son, then there is nothing greater to be had. Love abideth, but the greatest of these is love, faith, and hope, you remember. The greatest of the things that abide is love. And the love expressed by the author of love, the creator of love, even the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only exceptional, that is to say, it rises above all the loves of our heart, all the loves of our wives and husbands and children and friends. It rises above all these loves. These take their origin from the original great relationship of the Father with the Son and the Spirit, the love of God. And when that is expressed through Christ to the believer, there is nothing greater to be had on earth. There is no more overwhelming, no more welcoming experience. There is nothing more fundamental. There is nothing more that ennobles the person or enables the life than the love of Christ spread abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost given unto us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when the Lord Jesus displays the summit of his love on Calvary and by his resurrection towards particular sinners who enter into this covenant by faith upon repentance, then there is nothing greater in the world to be had. Now, this is a tremendous incentive to yield to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. To yield to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the calling and to the pleadings of the Lord, is to give way to that which is the noblest of all in the whole of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing more fundamental about the way we live, nothing more fundamental about the truth that is in the world, nothing more fundamental than the nature of the life that is in Christ. So that in yielding to the call of Christ, in yielding to the love of Christ on Calvary and risen again, we are entering into the noblest experience of all. It outweighs every other love. And at whatever age we are, we will have experienced to some degree human affection, both to have received it and to have given it. We will have experienced maybe love for different people and different kinds of love. But there is no greater love than this love. And therefore to yield to the claims of the Lord Jesus is to enter into a world opening up of our lives into a sphere of love and devotion and purpose in serving a Saviour such as we have never known before. It transforms. It changes beyond anything that until we experience this we could even have imagined. Because it is the greatest expression of the greatest emotion known to mankind. If you hear the call of the gospel, it is a tremendous incentive to believe that call because of the nature of this love. It ushers us into forgiveness of sins. Such a love as this brings us into the presence of the one who has purged us from our old sins. And those who know that their old sins have vitiated their life at a very deep level over many years will understand what a release this is when these are cut off at the root by the love and by the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. This love introduces us into a pardon for sin and therefore into a peaceful relationship with our Father, peace with God, that will transform all the other attitudes of our life. To have peace with God is to have peace on earth in a way we've never known. It's to have peace in the experience of many of life's troubles that we could never have imagined. And this love also introduces us into everlasting life. I suppose the prospect of everlasting life, simply because it is everlasting life, even if there were no love, would appear attractive to some. At least something that would prolong our existence. But of course, what in the riches of his love, what the Father has given us in his dear Son, is the greatest gift of all, the unspeakable gift, the gift that words could not describe, the love of his Son, but bringing us into a relationship that will never cease. The best relationship of the best affection to go on in an unceasing way. And for all we know, maybe in a growing and increasing way. Who knows whether such love as we shall experience when we first arrive in the glory, when we see the Saviour, whether that can be developed and brought on. Who knows? But the Lord, of course, has surprises. None on your eye have seen, nor ear heard the wonderful things that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. But this great incentive also to believe the gospel is that this love, which the laying down of the life of Jesus Christ in securing an atonement for our sins, leads us also into an eternity of the most pleasurable experiences and in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not just a prolongation of life, certainly not a hellish life, certainly not even a nice, peaceful life such as we've known, perhaps. But the best emotion of all, to the nth degree, to the infinitive degree, the love of Christ shed abroad in the heart, transferred into eternity when we receive new bodies and new souls. Who can measure what the Lord is saying here, except each one of us as time goes by who believe? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It is trust such a Saviour as being the very embodiment of this great love. May it be our experience that it meets all the needs of our hearts. Amen.